Good evening, everybody. Hello, guys and gals. It is good to be here with you all tonight. It is a privilege to be here to open up the Word together. So what we're going to do tonight is a continuation of where we were 2 weeks ago whenever I filled in. So does anybody remember where we were at 2 weeks ago? No, you slept since then. Okay, we talked about the power of God. And where did we talk about the power of God from in Scripture?
Exodus 12.
Right, so we talked about, we spent a great deal of time on the Passover. We talked about the plagues, and we did not quite get to the parting of the Red Sea. I want to ask you guys a question. We're going to talk a lot about music tonight. What does the Bible have to say about music, about worship, and what should our response as believers be? So, does anyone know what the first song in the Bible is? The first song in all of Scripture is in Exodus chapter 15. And that is where we're going to be starting off tonight. Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses. Before we dig into the Word, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this day, for allowing us to gather here. I pray that you would calm my mind. Lord, that you would help me to speak clearly. And that this would not be about my opinions, but that this would be about your Word. And that we might leave here with a greater understanding of your Word, and that we might be more conformed to the image of Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of the things I'm going to share today are kind of an overflow from the opportunity I had to go to the Sing Conference. Back in September, it was awesome. It was a joy to be there. So we're going to talk about music. How important is music in your life? I mean, you think about it from the time that you are born until the time that you die. Music is typically an integral part of your life, and here's why it matters: because it shapes you. So your theology, your worldview, the way that you view your family, the way you view your marriage, it's shaped in large part by the music that you listen to, whether it's music of the culture, whether it's music in the church. So if you listen, if you're pumping your mind full of music that rationalizes or trivializes or even idolizes sin, what effect is that going to have on your heart and your mind? Do you think it will have an effect? Absolutely. Right? So what we as Christians ought to do is sing that which is true, good, and beautiful. Every breath that we have is a gift from God, right? There was I think it was a Matthew West song. He might have got it from another song. I don't know, but I remember this refrain is, I'm breathing in your grace and breathing out your praise, right? Whenever we sing, it ought to be with the purpose of glorifying God. Now, that doesn't mean that every single song that you sing has to be a hymn or has to be something that we sing here in church, but what it does mean is that it should be God-honoring. What we listen to, what we sing, what we show our kids, what we're listening to in the car, right? Because it matters. And it sticks with you. Now, how many of y'all can remember maybe a nursery rhyme from your childhood? Or maybe nursery rhymes that you sang to your kids? Jesus loves me? Yeah. So, I'll get a little cheesy here, all right? I remember when I was a kid, there was a nursery rhyme that my mom would always sing. It said, I love you forever, I like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby, you'll be. Yeah. Mom read that all the time, and it stuck in my head. Right? So you think, well, what does that matter? It's just a silly little rhyme. It's not a silly little rhyme. Because what that does in those early formative years, it plants the seed that, hey, mom's going to be there. Right? Think about the songs that you sang growing up in church, how they stick with you, how they shape your theology. How many of you guys were in the military? I know we've got a couple. Okay. Out of you guys have gone through boot camp, right? How many of you guys remember the cadences from when you were in the service? Yep. It sticks with you, right? What is the purpose of that cadence? It's to keep everyone marching to the same beat, marching to the beat of the same drum. You're in step with one another, right? The same principle applies to the church. We ought to be in step with the Spirit as we sing. It's amazing if you've ever been to a nursing home. The first time I went to Southgate, it blew my mind because there were these sweet little old ladies that they had no idea who they were or where they were. But one of them was sitting at a piano playing like nobody's business. Why? Did she learn it right then and there? No, that seed had been planted decades ago and it stuck with her. Music matters. Actually, before we go to Exodus 15, I'm going to say one thing piggybacking off of where Nate was on Sunday. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So what is the greatest commandment that we read in Matthew? You shall what? All right, so Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What does that have to do with where we're going to be tonight? What this passage is saying is that as believers, we ought to be constantly confronted with, reminded of the truth of God's Word. So we pray the Word, we preach the Word, we read the Word, and we also sing the Word. What I want to try and persuade you from Scripture is one of the ways that we fulfill the greatest commandment is by singing. I want to demonstrate that from Scripture. You know, this idea of when you lie down, when you rise up, what is he saying? It's not saying that the only time you sing, the only time you worship is on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. It's a lifestyle. Why? Because your life has been transformed from the inside out. And that should be reflected in the way you live your day-to-day life. Think of the doxology. It was written several hundred years ago by a man named Thomas Kinn. And the reason that he wrote the doxology, there were actually several verses. Like good Baptists, we only have three of them in our hymnal, right? The idea of him writing hymns was for his students so that they would have a song to sing in the morning, they would have a song to sing in the evening, and then he would actually go on to write another song so that they could sing at midnight if they could not sleep. So he had the idea that we are to be a singing people all the day long, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. all know. We all know the doxology. Why? Because it has been implanted in our minds. That's why the doxology was written. As a reminder that every morning, every evening, we need Him. Let's look at Exodus 15. Some of the points I'm going to make here are based on a message that I heard at the Sing Conference by Alistair Begg. So if you want to look up Sing Conference 2024, Alistair Begg, I'm not plagiarizing, all right? Just put it out there. But some of these similar points, I thought it was so good, I wanted to share it with us as a congregation. So Exodus chapter 15, we've read about the plagues, we've read about the Passover, now God has just parted the Red Sea through Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel did what? They sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My father's God, I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host He cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed, and you have guided them by your strength into your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble, pangs have seized in the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, where you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Two weeks ago, we talked about the power of God. Tonight, we're talking about the praise of God. So originally I was going to do an exposition, just go verse by verse through Exodus chapter 15, but I think I'm going to broaden that and take a look at praise, worship, music throughout all of the Bible. And I've got about half an hour to do it, so we'll see how it goes. Okay, so when the people of God experience the power of God, the response should be praise to God. That's exactly what we see here. So here's the three points that I'm pretty sure it was either Alistair Begg or John Piper made at the Sing Conference when he preached on this. He said that there's three things that we see, three aspects of worship in this chapter. One, that worship is historical. We sing about what God has done. So think about what has God done in your life. Has God ever answered one of your prayers? Have you ever seen God do something so amazing that it is absolutely unexplainable other than the grace of an almighty God did that? I have. I mean, just today, received news of an awesome answered prayer for for my mom. Right? We've all been praying for her. She got good news from the doctor. Right? This past weekend, Lily, some of you guys have seen on Facebook, she's learning how to walk, right? So she ended up taking a little tumble, and we thought, oh, she's fine. She's just a little fussy. Take her to the doctor. Oh, she's got an ear infection, and she's got a broken collarbone. She was absolutely inconsolable Saturday night into Sunday. And then Allie takes her to the doctor on, was it Monday? And the doc says, she ain't even that bad. I'm paraphrasing. Well, she'll be fine in no time. She ain't screaming right now. Right? I am convinced that both of those instances was God acting on behalf of His people. Not that we deserve it, right? I've said it many times before. Prayer is not treating God like He's a genie in a bottle. Sometimes the answer is no. And even in those times we praise Him because He doesn't change. Right? But, I mean, how awesome is it? So my response to that, praise God. I'm going to tell people about it. I'm going to sing about it. Right? That should be our response, should be joy, should be worship whenever we see God move and see Him act. So worship is historical. We sing about what God has done. And then worship is communal. We worship together. Yes, we can worship on our own. You can worship in your car on the way to work. Praise God for that. But it's not a substitute for gathering corporately and worshiping. You know, many times I've heard people say, well, I can worship with my family. The Bible does say where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That is true. But He does not say where two or three are gathered in my name, that constitutes a church. Right? You've got to read the text in context, right? So we worship on our own, we worship with our families, but we also worship with the people of God. So worship is historical, worship is communal, and thirdly, worship is theological. Every aspect of our worship should point to a truth about God. So, if we ever sing a song, and you see those lyrics and you think, I don't think that lines up with Scripture, I'm telling you right now, I want you to come to me. Because whenever I pick out these songs, I take it seriously. Because I love music, I love the church, I want to serve the church well. And so, I mean, you think about Leviticus chapter 10. We're not going to turn there tonight, but go read about that. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, God killed them for offering up strange fire. Well, what does that mean? Here's the bottom line. What it means is that they were worshiping God in a way contrary to what He commanded, and He killed them. And He was completely just in doing so. So the way we worship, it matters to God. So it should matter to us. So we should sing theological truths about God. And please, I'm begging you, don't get your theology from a country song. Just don't do it. I've used it as an illustration before, but there's a song out there, and it's a Luke Bryan song, I think. The first time I heard it, was like, physically, I felt angry. It made me, like, the song is called Most People Are Good. Hold on, I got the lyrics right here. It drives me nuts. But this is the stuff that's on the radio, and we can hear it, and it's subtle. It doesn't just always jump out and scream at it, but it shapes us. Here's the chorus of that song. I believe most people are good, and most mamas ought to qualify for sainthood. I believe most Friday nights look better under neon or stadium lights. Here it is. I believe you love who you love. Ain't nothing you should ever be ashamed of. I believe this world ain't half as bad as it looks. I believe most people are good. So you think, what's the harm in that? If you're always listening to that, it shapes you. You see, what comes out of your mouth and out of your heart is a result of what has been put in. Right? So, I'm not saying you can never listen to country music, right? There's some country music I like. But the point is, you should be on guard. You should be careful for yourselves, for your children, for your grandchildren, because It matters to God, so it should matter to us. So, worship is historical, it's communal, and it's theological. Turn with me to Psalm 106. We're not going to read the entirety of this psalm. I think you'll see quickly why it's relevant to this text. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord, or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, here it is, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. And what did they do? They sang his praise. Now, if you read the rest of the psalm, verses 13 through 46, essentially what is happening here is they are recounting Israel's covenant unfaithfulness. That's the pattern we see all throughout the Old Testament. God says, do this. Israel says, great, let's do it. It'll last about 5 minutes, and then they sin. And God disciplines them, and then they're restored, and it's just this back and forth, this ebb and flow all throughout the Old Testament, right? So that's what's happening in verses 13 through 46. But look at Psalm 106, verse 47. Save me, is that what it says? Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. So this is a plea for God's mercy, a plea for his grace. Save us so that we can go sin and do it again? No, save us so that we may give thanks. Let all the people say amen. So this language reveals to us a couple of things. It reveals to us that God sets us free so that we may worship. If you remember, what did God say to Pharaoh? Or he told Moses, go say to Pharaoh, let my people go so that what? They may worship me. See, they weren't set free to just go pursue passions and desires of the flesh. They were to be set free so that they could worship. As in the new covenant, we are set free. Whom the Son sets free is free. Indeed, we are set free from sin. Right? We are free in Christ, set free from sin. So we are set free from the penalty of sin. We are being set free from the power of sin. And one day we will be set free from the presence of sin altogether. That's why we sing. That's why they sing. So, corporate worship matters. One of the things I heard Alistair Begg say was, as a church sings, so they will be. I thought that was very wise. If you sing weak songs, you will be weak. You know, Paul talks about milk and meat in 1 Corinthians, right? I think that same principle applies. If you sing weak songs, you will be weak. We have got to sing the Bible, right? We sing what is true, good, and beautiful. And I want to give you an encouragement. If you want your children to know who God is and what he's done, sing it to him. Now, not everyone in here has little kids, but a lot of you have grandkids, right? The impact that you can have on their life just by singing. It is incalculable, the impact that can have. We sing because God has done great things. We sing because He's still faithful today. And we sing because He who was and is to come, one day is going to make all things new. We sing because we have hope. And I want to say this, if you have lived your whole Christian life without singing, it's a red flag. And you're missing out. You're missing out on one of the greatest joys of the Christian life. You know, the command, the direct command to sing is given about 50 times in the Bible, and it's mentioned somewhere in the ballpark of 400 to 500 times. Do you think it matters to God? Absolutely. So if you're not singing, what does that mean? If God says, do this, and you say, uh-uh, what do we call that? We call that sin. Is that a good place to be? Uh-uh. Right? So, if you've lived your whole Christian life without singing, it's a red flag. A Christian who doesn't sing about God and to God is an oxymoron. It's antithetical to what we see in the Bible. So the way that you sing or the way that you don't sing, both of those things send a message. They send a message first and foremost to God. It sends a message to your family. And it sends a message to your church. It matters. People are watching you. It gets me so pumped when we're singing and I see everyone engaged in worship. Like, it is such an encouragement. Not because I'm putting on a concert. That's not what I'm doing when I'm up here. That's not what I'm doing. Right? But it is encouraging because we are in step with the Spirit, singing together, singing great truths about God. Right? So when you sing, it sends a message. So, I mean, I think I've said this before, but you know, imagine the father who has just been laid off, or the mother who has just lost her husband or her child, singing, "It is well with my soul," belting it out to the top of their lungs. Do you think that sends a message? What message does that send? The message that sends is, my God is greater than my problems. I don't view God in light of my circumstances. I view my circumstances in light of who God is. And one of the ways we demonstrate that is by singing the Word. So singing is important. Singing is also meant to be an emotional event. This is from an article from John Piper. I can get that to you if you'd like to read it later. He says, if music is meant to stir our emotions, then it follows that singing should be an emotional event. For some of us, it's no problem. For others, it is. And he quotes Jonathan Edwards on his treatise of on religious affections. He says this, the duty of singing praises to God seems to be appointed wholly to excite and express religious affections. No other reason can be assigned why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose and do it with music. But only such is our nature and frame that these things do have a tendency to move our affections. In other words, music is meant to affect us. We don't know why, but that's just the way God made us. Music affects us. Right? And sometimes we're afraid of emotions in music, but the problem is not emotions. The problem is emotionalism. So whenever you're chasing this feeling, like you're chasing a high from a drug, right? If that's all you're looking for is a feeling, then sometimes you're going to be let down. But whenever you're pursuing God Himself in worship, that's when we find our fulfillment. A lot of music nowadays focuses solely on one topic. Like you listen to, some of you might get angry with me for saying it, but I think it's true, so it's okay, I'll take it. I don't like to listen to a lot of K-Love, all right? Now, it's not inherently bad, it's just not my thing, right? I've got other music I like to listen to. Some of the stuff they play is great, it's God-honoring. Some of their other stuff, and a lot of other like modern Christian radio stations, it's just, I listen to it and I'm like, I don't see that in Scripture, right? But a lot of music today deals with just one topic, like shame or fear or loneliness. And what it does is it elevates those things to be our greatest problem. Those are real problems, but they're not our greatest problem, right? What is our greatest problem? Greatest problem is sin. It wasn't just my shame or my fear that sent Christ to the cross. It was my sin, my disobedience, right? So it's sin. So knowledge of our sin should lead us to recognize our need for Christ, right? So these things like shame, fear, loneliness, what those are symptoms, not the cause. So we've got to shift our mentality from being a victim of our circumstances into the realization that we're the culprit in need of God's grace. So I'm not condemning every modern song that exists. I'm not doing that. But what I am saying is that as believers, we should be discerning to the music that we listen to. Because there's some music that's even on a Christian radio station that is not God-honoring, that says things that doesn't line up with Scripture. So the litmus test for all of our music should be, is it in here? All right? Consider with me Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued people under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations, and God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather together as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. I want you to notice the clapping and the singing. It's not done mindlessly because they're looking for some type of emotion. It is done. The clapping, the singing, the praising is done as a result of who God is and what he's done. All right, so emotions are important, but they're not everything. We sing, we clap, we raise our hands, we praise, we worship, because God has set us free, because he's given us something to sing about. Scripture commands that we feel a certain way about God, right? It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Here's one of the things that John Piper said. If passion, heartfelt devotion, and emotion toward God is a flame, then the truth of who God is the fuel. So truth without right emotion toward God, what that's going to do is that's going to lead us being like the Pharisees. Their doctrine many times was spot on. They were known for their doctrinal precision. The issue was the heart. Now, if you have emotion that's not rooted in truth, your feet are going to be firmly planted, as R.C. Sproul would say, in mid-air. Right, think Acts chapter 17. He encounters a statue to the what? The unknown God. Right? So doctrine is the servant and delight is the goal. Another way of putting it, John 4:24, God is spirit and those who worship must worship in what? Spirit and in truth. So what does that mean? It means we worship with our heads and with our hearts. It means that we worship with doctrinal precision and also heartfelt devotion. It's the head and the heart. Zeal without knowledge or knowledge without zeal, both of those things can be dangerous for the Christian. The text that we just heard this past Sunday, you shall love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart. And with all your soul and with all your... So your heart and your mind. It's both. All right? It's not just one or the other. Now, we're going to kind of shift gears here. I'm going to read a few more scriptures in a moment. But what I want to present now is some considerations for worship music as we gather. So let me ask you something. So I'm the worship pastor, right? So that means that one day I'm going to stand before my Maker and give an account for how I led. That matters to me. It matters. And I'm going to sit here and I am far from perfect, right? I think we all know that. We all are, right? But it matters, right? So I want to ask you a question. If I'm preparing music for this Sunday, I want to ask you guys, give me some feedback. What should I be concerned about as I'm preparing worship? Whether or not I'm pleasing God, absolutely. What are some other things I should be thinking about as I'm looking at the order of worship as we gather on Sunday? Yep. So it glorifies God. So I'm not putting on a concert. I'm not going to get a fog machine. I'm not going to dim the lights. I'm not going to do those things. Why? Because I'm not trying to manipulate your emotions. In fact, one of the things that I'd heard someone say this probably about a year ago, and it kind of stuck with me. In a lot of worship settings, you'll see the lights kind of go down low because, oh, it's just you and God. No, you're missing out. Worship should be you, God, and your family. Right? So what are some things that we need to think about? Are we singing truth? Right? That matters. Is my heart right before God? Right? So my goal is to be intentional with the scripture, with the song selection, with everything that we do. So we can have traditions, we can have preferences, we all do. Nothing is wrong with those things, but the first thing is, does it line up with God's word? First and foremost, right? I can remember I became convicted one day that, you know what? I really need to start reading scripture. I wanted to start reading a psalm before we sing. And I started doing it, and there was one Sunday where nobody said anything to me. This pressure was self-imposed. We were doing the song Goodness of God. And that day, the day before, I can't explain it. It was just one of those moments where you're just overwhelmed with the peace of God, right? And I was just so grateful for what God had done in my life. And I wanted to share that with the congregation. And I wanted to read the 23rd Psalm. Okay, and some of you guys might remember this and thought I was crazy when it happened. So the first service, I didn't do it. I felt convicted. And the second service, I was like, man, we're going to run out of time. We don't have time. Imagine telling God, I don't have time to read your word. Not good, right? I said, oh, we've got a schedule to keep. That's what was going through my mind. I was thinking about that more than I was thinking about being biblical. And so we got halfway through the song, and I about lost it. I about broke down. I stopped in the middle of the song. Maybe some of you guys remember that. It was at the 10 o'clock. And I was like, all right, I'm going to do this right. Read the 23rd Psalm. And then we rolled right along, right? So God humbled me that day and showed me, hey, this is about me, not about you, not about your preferences, not about your schedule. It's about His name, His glory. All right, so traditions can be good. In fact, I love many traditions that we have and habits that we build. But the question we've got to ask is it biblical? So there's some songs that maybe we shouldn't sing as a congregation. So I had the opportunity. Yeah, Jack?
Thank you.
appreciate that. So, how does the Bible define worship? Is worship more than just a song? Worship, consider Romans 12, right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. Some translations say worship. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word you see for worship typically means bow down. So when we worship, we are bowing down, recognizing God is here, we are not, and we need Him. Right? Now, worship takes many forms. And one, prayer, fasting, praying, giving, teaching, preaching, reading, and singing. That it. So singing is not the only form of worship, but it does matter. Right? So how do we sing? Like this. Oh, victory in Jesus. We don't be Eeyore. Be Digger. Right? Why? Because God has given you something to sing about. How do we sing? We sing with joy from the heart. Why do we sing? Because of who God is and what He's done. When do we sing? Yes, we sing here. We also sing out there. Even if people don't want to hear it sometimes. Right? It's okay. What kind of songs do we sing? Songs that are pleasing to God. Now, I might step on a landmine here, but I'm going to do it anyways. Should we sing contemporary songs, or should we just sing traditional songs and hymns? All the above. It depends. Is it biblical? So, and I've been doing this for 5 years in January, which is crazy to think about, at least on staff. You know, been here a lot longer. And I want to say from the outset that as a whole, the congregation has been nothing but encouraging to me. And I mean that genuinely. The main concern that I get from people, and it's been multiple people over the years, is about preferences. So, I wish you would sing more of this. I wish you would sing more of that. Now, is it wrong for that person, those people, to have those preferences? No. You know what? I got my own preferences. Right? Some churches, they only sing hymns. Some only sing contemporary songs. There are some churches where you'd sing Love Lifted Me, and they're like, what is this? I've never heard it before. Right? Some think that the only biblical way to worship corporately is to sing the Psalms. You know, music in the early church, it was often chanting. It wasn't music like we have today. So does that make us wrong? No. The value of a song to the church is not based on when it was written or who it was written by. The value of a song to the church is based upon how accurately it reflects the character and word of God. So you think about, what is that song? Horatio Spafford. I mentioned it earlier. His daughters passed away. It is well with my soul. Thank you. Went blank. So do you think that he penned those words after the tragic death of his daughters? It is well. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Do you think after going through all of that, he presented this song to the church and they said, we can't sing it. Why? Because it's too new. Or think about Amazing Grace, written by the former slave trader, John Newton. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. At one point in time, that was a contemporary Christian song. At one time, that was what they played on Caleb, if Caleb would have existed back then. Right? So it's not the newness or the oldness that makes it good or bad. It's kind of funny. I've had multiple people say this. My grandpa would always tease me about this growing up. Anytime he would come here and he'd say, "Boy, be all right. You'd be better if you sang more of those old songs." He said, "You sing those 7-Eleven songs." Y'all know what a 7-Eleven song is, right? It's the same seven words 11 times. I said, "Paw, what's your favorite hymn?" "Love Lifted Me." "Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted." Six times! Okay, it's not seven times, but it's six times, okay? So, but repetition is a good thing. I'm not dogging on the song. It's a great song, and I love it. But it's not about when it was written. It's about who it was written for, who it was written to, how we sing it. Does it line up with the Word of God? And a side note, just to bring maybe hopefully some clarity, because I did not understand this until like the last couple of years. I don't read music. I don't read sheet music. I read chord charts, which is kind of like cheating if you play guitar, but I'm okay with it. My conscience is clean, right? A hymn does not mean that the song was written 200 years ago or however long. A hymn is a song of praise to God. It's a metrical composition adapted for singing in a religious service. So it's essentially a poem set to a tune. So like this Sunday, we're going to hear the word preached. Nate's going to preach on the Great Commission, right? What song are we going to open with? We're going to open with "Let the Nations Be Glad." Why? I think it's self-explanatory, right? That's exactly what he's preaching on. But it's a hymn. But it was only written a few years ago. And also another side note, one of the things people struggle with sometimes is maybe a song is new. I haven't heard it that many times, so it's harder to sing if I'm not as familiar with it. One of the things that I've started doing to try and help the congregation is if you go to our website, I think it's on the app, and the Facebook page for Waldo, you can find the worship playlist. So every week, the songs that we're going to be singing, you can go and listen to them. You can play them in the car. You can play them while you're cleaning your house, doing your chores, whatever it is that you're doing. And the hope is that it is helpful to the congregation. So we just have a few minutes left. Several scripture references I wanted to go through, but we're not going to get through all of those, and that's okay. But Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts." If the word indeed dwells richly in your heart and in your mind, it's going to be evident because it's going to come out of your mouth with joyful song. Say that again. If the word dwells richly in your heart and mind, it will be evident by coming out of your mouth with joyful song. Is that only when we're on the mountain? Or is it also when we're in the valley? "At all times I will praise the Lord. In the good times we sing. In the hard times we sing. When you get the promotion you've been praying and hoping for, you sing praise. When you get rejected and you're told you're not good enough, you sing praise. When you can't get pregnant and wonder why God has closed the womb, you sing praise. When miscarriage happens, even then, sing praise. When your child is born and you hold him for the first time, you sing praise. On your wedding day, you sing praise. When your marriage is on life support, you still sing praise. When the doctor says you're healthy as can be, sing praise. When the doctor says the cancer's back, you sing praise." See, as Christians, we sing praise. We have true joy in spite of our circumstances because the object of our hope and our worship never changes. So we can sing because we have assurance that a day is coming when every wrong will be made right. I'll close with with this. As a father, you know, one of my goals, and a husband, one of my goals is to instill a love for music and truth in my wife and my children. And I want to demonstrate what this looks like practically. Singing should be a natural part of our daily rhythm, like we talked about Deuteronomy 6. Right? As we work, as you clean, as you do this, as you do that, as you mow the yard, as you're driving, all of our daily tasks, they can be done while making a joyful melody. Now, when my son or my daughter go through a hard time, when they sin, I don't want these weak, unbiblical untruths coming to their mind. I don't want them to minimize their own sin. I also don't want them to wallow in self-pity or condemnation. You know what I want for them? I want the words of His mercy is more to be ringing through their mind. It's my favorite song, and I've sang it to Jacob ever since he was a baby. And I caught him the other day. He was cleaning up his toys, and he was singing. That does not make him regenerate. It doesn't. But seeds are being planted, right? That is my goal. So just the other day, Allie was driving the kids home, and she gets out of the car, and she looks at me, and she said, Jacob asked me, what does the word vilest mean? V-I-L-E-S-T, vilest. Is that in a song or something? Where did he get that? What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. You know what's funny? Whenever, man, I'm really doing something as a dad here. You know, got a little bit prideful, and God knocked me down just a peg. Here's why. Because just a couple of days later, we were at the encampment, and he was not behaving well. But more importantly, I did not respond well. I was not patient as I should have been. And it was very evident to everyone around me, right? I could blame it on this, I could blame it on that. Bottom line is, I was in sin, okay? So, and I'd been stewing on it all day, and Allie was putting Lily to bed, so it was just me and Jacob that night, 8 o'clock at night, and then just these words rang through my mind. What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What father so tender is calling us home. The way my son views me as a father, the way that my son is going to view God as father largely depends on how he relates to me as his father. Do you know what I had to do? You know how humbling it is to apologize to a 4-year-old? But you see, just a simple melody can lead to repentance. It can lead to greater conformity to Christ. Right? So the truth of the gospel, I want it to be embedded in my family so that when the storm comes and when the world, the flesh, and the devil point to condemnation, they can sing on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen? All right. Give me just one moment. I'm going to go up here and shut off the live stream.